So good to be together. And by the way, what, you know, Crystal said she wasn't preaching. I think she was on a roll. Maybe she should, hey? I'm just saying, I've tried. And by riled up, she means excited in a positive. Sorry, don't tell her I told it. Yeah, it's cool what God's doing through the lives of children and youth in our church, our community. And Pastor Jeff every week is over at the youth center as well, meeting kids in town. And just a privilege as a church to be able to be, by God's grace and His empowerment, a lighthouse for Christ as a collective body. And we worship through giving recently here a few minutes ago, and that's part of what makes that happen. And that's God bless you for that, and individually as well, to be a lighthouse in our daily lives for Christ. What a privilege that is. I want you to open your hearts as we continue through worship through the Word of God this morning and through testimony. And just before we transition to watch about a 16-minute video testimony by Blue Jays pitcher R.A. Dickey, I've asked Tanisha to come and read a very great passage of Scripture for us from Luke.
Good morning. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. As is custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and read. As he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he had found the place where it was written, which was from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing it."
Thank you. Thanks, Tanisha. And that's, yeah, a passage of scripture we get to see that Jesus reading and quoting from in that Jewish synagogue was a very familiar passage of scripture from Isaiah, a prophecy written hundreds of years before. And then here Jesus is reading about himself, the coming Messiah, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And he was basically saying, "Here I am. I've come." Powerful, powerful moments. And of course, not everybody realized or accepted that Jesus was who he said he was. But then later, John, there's four historical records of the life of Christ. In your New Testament, in our New Testament, Luke, where Tanisha read from, is the third book. And then there's the book of John. And it was John who wrote down words that he heard Jesus say. In John 8:32, he was able to say this, Jesus was, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then a few lines after that in John 8:36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." You're free indeed. So put those two together. Jesus is saying, "I am truth personified." Jesus is that. You hear about this, you know, and you've been on it probably. A quest for truth. We want truth. It starts with, it is founded upon, it ends with knowing Jesus Christ. We're going to watch this story, this video, from a website called I Am Second. And the implication being because Jesus is first. And there's a variety of testimonies on this website. But I watched this a few weeks ago, and the message of it is powerful. And I just in that moment felt the Holy Spirit's whisper. I'm trusting that, I'm believing that, that this is a message that some of you need to hear. And in fact, all of us need to hear. And so I want you to listen with open hearts in the next little while, and then we'll wrap up a bit.
I remember the sound. I remember the sound of jingling. I remember being in the back seat counting the street marks, you know, like the dotted line in the driveway, with a rubber hose duct tape to the exhaust pipe.
And we came to the place where the Rangers offered me a contract that was, I think it was like $810,000 plus.
Pummel some money for some
with all my might.
And the word spread before I knew it. I was in my underwear on the banks of the Missouri River. And so I said, I'm going to do it.
Where does your story begin?
I think when my parents separated, I just felt incredibly lonely. First time that it ever happened was with a female babysitter. I was 8. You know, your mom drops you off and nobody's there except you and her. And, you know, the next thing you know, you're in the dark and you're sweating and your clothes are off and you don't know why and you don't know what's going on. And it's a very confusing thing. My most vivid memory is the smells, the smell of the room, the smell of the dark, the smell of my own perspiration, you know, it just smelled like something was happening that shouldn't be happening. I remember like about the third or fourth time thinking, okay, just do what you're going to do and let's get it over with. But the incident later in that summer when a male assaulted me was worse. It was borderline violent. It was violent. I was by a kind of a garage, dilapidated garage. It was a stranger. I knew that I was about to be raped. I knew it was coming. I went somewhere else, and then I came back. It was awful. And I remember like looking up from the ground and seeing that guy running away. And I remember the sound. I remember the sound of like his belt buckle jingling. One of the things that happens when you're abused is you feel less than human. And for me, that's what I felt like. Do I even matter? Why should I be here? You know? If that can happen to me, then I surely must be less than an ant. All my acumen was built on trying to forget it, not tell anybody. I prayed to receive Christ when I was 13, and once I even, you know, said, Lord, this has happened to me. Can you take it away? Can you take the feelings away? Can you take the shame, the hurt, the feelings of inadequacy, the wounds? Can you help? Close them up. And so my expectation was, I think initially, that they would be instantly healed. And when they weren't, I had a lot of anger about that too, when I felt like, you know, here I am taking the risk with you, Lord, and yet I don't feel any different. Within sport, I found that I could control my destiny. If you worked hard enough, if you executed the right mechanic, if you followed the formula, as an athlete, then you would be rewarded for that. So that was a way that I not only escaped, but found a lot of validation and a lot of identity as I grew into an adolescent, a teenager, and a young man. I think my happiness came from being good at baseball, accepted a scholarship to the University of Tennessee, ended up being a first-round draft pick by the Texas Rangers. I felt fantastic. They had offered me a contract that was, I think it was like $810,000 plus some money for school if I ever wanted to go back to school, but certainly more money than I had ever thought about having. I hopped on a plane and flew down to Arlington, Texas. I dreamt about pitching in the big leagues since I was, you know, 8 or 9 years old. I'm getting to do it. I mean, here it is. We head to the doctor's office. They put me through all kinds of tests. I felt like I passed every one. You know, I didn't have anything to hide. I never missed a bullpen, much less a start in college. Headed to the stadium, and I was going to get to meet Nolan Ryan, who was a childhood idol of mine. And so we get up there to the offices. My agent comes to get me, and his eyes looked watery. And he took me in the office where Doug Melvin, who was the general manager of the Texas Rangers at the time, told me that they were going to take the offer off the table because they felt like there was something wrong with my elbow. They weren't sure that they were even going to sign me. And it was all I could do in the moment not to reach over the desk and pummel him with all my might. And I remember standing up in that moment and feeling this, like, what seemed for me to be like a wind, like just a feeling wash over me. And the feeling was, it's okay, I've got you. And that's all I remember. It just opened up a lot of what I had felt as a damaged youth after being abused, you know, just you're inadequate and you're broken and nobody, we don't want anything to do with you. I'd been just barely hanging on and had a wife to support who was abandoning everything to help me chase my dream. And we fought a lot. I felt like, you know, I couldn't provide what she needed. Again, there was that motif, that pattern of feeling inadequate. My velocity had really dropped. What once was a 92-mile-an-hour sinker was now like an 86-mile-an-hour sinker. I could see the writing on the wall. What I had to offer, it was time to say goodbye to that and embrace something new if I wanted to keep going and chasing a dream. I had thrown a knuckleball and some bullpens in practice, and Oral Hershiser noticed that I had a pretty good one. And so they suggested to me to become a full-time knuckleball pitcher in 2005. I accepted their invitation. I went down to AAA again and tried to learn the pitch. When I came to spring training in 2006, I came as a full-time knuckleballer for the first time in my career and had all this hope of breaking with the team, being one of the starters and really getting to do it differently. And sure enough, I made the team. And in my first outing in 2006, I tied a modern-day major league record for the most home runs given up in a game with 6. And promptly got sent down the next day. And not just sent down, but taken off the roster. I was just at the end of myself. In my darkest moment, I was sitting in a driveway with a rubber hose duct taped to the exhaust pipe and run into the driver's side window with the window rolled up and a towel packed around the slit that that window created with my hand on the key. The only thing that saved me in that moment was that feeling that God was sitting right beside me in the passenger seat and whispering to me all the while, do not turn that key. I've got something else for you. And so I didn't. In 2007, and I found myself in Omaha, Nebraska, playing the AAA affiliate. We stay at the hotel on the banks of the Missouri River. I was 32 years old, father of three, and contemplating getting down in my underwear and trying to swim across the Missouri River. Like, how legendary would it be if I were able to traverse the Missouri River in front of my teammates? Man, that would go down in history. Started swimming out. I noticed that the current's pretty heavy. I've had my head down now for about, you know, 5 or 6 minutes. I'm gonna look and see where I am. I can't see anybody. The current's so fast that it had taken me several hundred yards down river already. I'm starting to really get fatigued. Not only was the current strong, sweeping me down river, but the undertow was incredible. My muscles were burning, the lactic acid was building up, and was sucking me under so I could barely tread water. There is no way that I can get to the other side, I don't think. It was either keep pressing on and die trying to do this thing, gain your validation through this act, or turn around, swallow your pride, and try to make it back to shore and survive. So I started stroking back to the bank and quickly became apparent that I wasn't gonna make it. I didn't have anything left. I couldn't hardly lift my arm to stroke. I finally just surrendered. It's an incredible sensation, and to feel what it's like to cry underwater, but I was weeping, saying how sorry I was to God for leaving my family and leaving my kids without a father. A split second before I opened my mouth to take in the water so that it would end more quickly, I felt my feet hit the bottom. I pushed myself up and I felt a little bit of an adrenaline surge and was able to pump out a couple more strokes until I could see the bank. Fortunately for me, I had a singular teammate named Grant Balfour who had run the distance. He was up ahead of me and he had his hand outreached. And I survived. I survived that when I had totally surrendered myself to the end. My life from that point on really centered around trying to live the next 5 minutes well, whatever that meant. I invited Anne, my wife, in to tell her for the first time about my abuse and my story. I was totally ready for her to walk out because that's what I felt like I deserved. And she did the opposite. And she completely embraced me despite what I felt like was the ugliest things about me and about my past. I began to risk things, risk relationship, risk trusting people, risk trusting other men, which I had never been able to do. And I began to discover that God was in the middle of all of it. Like he has designed me for relationship. When I started to care less about what my performance was and more about the process, I began to be better. I began to get better as a baseball player. And also, that paralleled my growth as a human being. For so long, I had hung on so tightly to my career, to my identity as an athlete, as a baseball player. And it seemed like God was just like cranking my fingers back so that he could get at it the way that he wanted it. And I got to the place where I wanted to open my hand and he didn't have to pry my fingers back. the knuckleball can be a metaphor for what it's like to let go. When you throw a knuckleball, well, the only thing that you care about is releasing the ball towards its target without spin. And to release a ball that doesn't spin, you have to surrender to the outcome in a way that you don't with other pitches. For me personally, God's in my mechanic too. He's in the process. So the surrender for me doesn't happen when I release the pitch. It happens when I wake up in the morning. Having to surrender to every moment from then until I close my eyes again at night. I think the complete surrender is what I'm most infatuated by. My name is Ori Dickey, and I am Second.
He's willing to say, I am Second. Because Jesus is first. He surrendered his life to Christ. And my friends, that's the starting point for healing. That's the starting point for a journey to wholeness. That's what brings instant forgiveness. It's what brings hope to grow through past pain. This morning, please don't be quick to say, I'm not broken, I'm good. Especially after watching a story like that, it would seem almost justifiable, I suppose, for many of us or our experience. You know, that's not my experience. It's not about comparing stories. It's not about comparing who's journey or experiences are worse. Biblically, we're all broken by sin, which keeps us from a relationship with God. Sadly, many, many people have experiences that come upon them by no fault of their own, and these certainly bring brokenness and pain. And for you, maybe that's your story and your history. Yet brokenness is also a part of our, every one of us, of our sinful human reality. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness, healing, hope, and a future in relationship with Him. The gospel, which is the message of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has impact on all of life. If we allow it, for those who will surrender to Jesus and invite Him to be the healer, the forgiver, the leader, the one to whom I can surrender. Past pain, hurt, injustice can leave scars and potentially bitterness and death, being spiritually separation from God. I found it fascinating and hope-giving that R.A. Dickey's pain and brokenness, through it and out of it, he became, as he phrased it, infatuated by surrender. I like that. To Jesus Christ. Infatuated by surrender. That's just so great, because surrender to God as our Creator, as the loving Father He wants to be in our lives, is the only remedy, you hear me say it again, for pain and brokenness in our world and in our individual lives. Experiencing any of God's gifts begins with full surrender of ourselves to Him, surrender of our hearts, surrender of our desires about our future. Surrender of the pain from our past. Surrender fully heart, mind, soul, body. And freedom. Jesus said it, and we read John 8. Through Christ, freedom fully, completely freedom awaits on the other side of surrender to our loving God. And once again, whom Jesus sets free is truly free. It's fully free. What about you this morning? What is it that has made you feel broken? What is it that has broken your heart and changed your perception of God? What is it that has made you feel inadequate in life or unlovable? No matter what those thoughts or feelings stem from, they are lies. They're lies. Satan, who attempts to oppose God and God's good work at every turn in any way he can, will continue to drive into your mind these lies to keep you from even believing that a relationship with your Creator, loving Heavenly Father, is even possible. That wholeness in your heart and mind is even possible. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from believing that. I point that out not to give Satan credit, but to be aware of his ploy and his will for your life that is different than your loving Creator's will. There's a song called When Mercy Found Me. There's no healing, there's no wholeness, there's no spiritual rebirth until the mercy of Jesus Christ crosses our path and intersects our heart and we surrender to it. I want you to listen to this and watch this video as we close today.
Found me.
God send his mercy to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning for you, this is the day when you just realize that you need to open your heart to the mercy of Jesus and surrender to him. Could I have each of you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I know that there's Christ followers that are going to be praying right now in these moments. And maybe you're a Christ follower already, and you've got a brokenness from your past for whatever reason. Or lies of inadequacy and those kind of things that we've heard this morning are just a part of your heart and mind on a regular basis. And you just want to surrender that to God this morning. That's not God's plan for doing life, feeling like that. Or maybe for you it's... Today's a day where you surrender and you say, I've never invited Jesus Christ to be the leader of my life, to be the forgiver of my sin. And for you, today is the day when you want to make that commitment and surrender your life to God. If any of those things apply in this moment, I'm going to ask you to do something fairly simple so that I can pray for you in these moments. Christian friends, please be praying for what's going on in the hearts of people right now. I want you just to raise your hand and hold it up and look my way right now. Just keep your hand up. Thank you, sir. Thank you. God knows. Keep your hand up. Your courage before God and your honesty. Thank you for your honesty, your upraised hands. God sees not only the hand, more importantly, he sees where you're at right now. He loves you. Thank you at the back. Thank you. I want to pray. It's a privilege right now. To pray for you. So God, I pray in Jesus' name for each one of these individuals. Thank you for their honesty this morning before you and before their church family. Lord, you know every situation. You know everything that has caused those lies to just be so prevalent in their minds, maybe for years for some. In the name of Jesus, I pray in this moment, that those lies would be broken and would be ineffective from now onward. We thank you that your power is able to do that. If that's applicable to you right now, I want you to talk to God about that. And commit to him that you're not going to listen to those lies, but you're going to listen to God's word about his good future for you as you follow him. And for those in this room who reached out a hand just saying, I want to commit my life to Christ. I want to recommit my life to Christ. Whatever it is, God, in these moments, may they know you as they surrender to you as the one who forgives their sin, removes that barrier, and brings them into unbroken, eternal, and personal relationship with the one who created them. Thank you for that gift of salvation. Thank you. As they receive that simply by faith in this moment. God, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, hearts and lives and futures are now different. Not perfect, not problem-free, but different. Hugely different. As these individuals step into a new faith walk with you, Jesus. Guide them. Help them to find other Christ followers to journey with closely. To love your word. To talk to you honestly in prayer, friend to friend. Guide them. I pray. And we thank you. We thank you in these closing moments of our gathering today. We thank you, Jesus, that in you there's freedom. In you there's freedom. I want you, if you raise your hand this morning, to begin in your own words, maybe even out loud, or all of us who know freedom in Christ, to begin to thank Jesus for the freedom he brings to our lives, to our minds, to our hearts. Freedom to serve him. Freedom from anxiety. Freedom from lies of the enemy. Freedom to know we can grow in our character to become like Christ with his strength. Freedom to serve him. Freedom from shame because of the cleansing power of Jesus' shed blood. Freedom. Thank you, Jesus. The freedom is found in you. So may we walk closely with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would the worship band be able to come back and in closing sing that song, Love Came Down? And as they sing that song, if you raised your hand, and even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know I was praying for you up here, would you be open and honest enough to fill out right now as we stand in a moment, or yeah, no, let's remain seated actually. Fill out a communication card, a little card in the pocket in front of you, and just indicate that something happened, that you responded in some way. You don't have to go into a lot of detail, and I'd love to touch base with you and pray one-on-one over the phone, or you can catch me today, but if you would be willing to do that, I'd be humbled and honored to just encourage you and help you in your journey forward. So remain seated as we sing this song in closing together. Stand together, worship.
Love came down.
Thank God for his love this morning.
Love came
we thank
down
you, Jesus,
you
for your love.
Me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. A mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours.
Oh, Thank you, Lord. I want you to be reminded this morning you belong to Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Him, if you've surrendered to Him, you belong to Jesus Christ. And you matter to Him. Thank you, God, for the truth of your amazing love. May that spur us on to follow you, to love your word, to allow your Holy Spirit to create in us the character of Christ. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. As we go from this place this morning, may we have a different mindset, one of surrender, a fascination with surrender to Jesus Christ and what that can mean in our everyday life. We give you praise this morning. Thank you, God, for this privilege to have been together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And find your way to coffee and finding someone that you've not met before and introduce yourself as the band sings that again. Thank you.
I remember the sound. I remember the sound of jingling. I remember being in the back seat counting the street marks, you know, like the dotted line in the driveway, with a rubber hose duct taped to the exhaust pipe.
And we came to the place where the Rangers offered me a contract that was, I think it was like $810,000 plus.
Pummeled some money for some with all my might. And the word spread, and before I knew it, I was in my underwear. The banks. To the Missouri River. And so I said, I'm going to do it.